Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the Kingdom of God with the Kingdom in the New Testament. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. I believe that the phrase, the Kingdom of God, is the New Testament name for the future period, the yet coming period, when God himself will take control of the earth's governments and rule and reign over the earth. Now this phrase, the Kingdom of God, appears in the New Testament. It's a New Testament phrase. Yet in spite of that, I don't believe that that means that it is not an Old Testament concept. In fact, I believe there are 1,001 passages in the Old Testament that set forth the same idea. And in fact, the very first promise in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, relates to the Kingdom of God. When God says to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And that word bruise there, I believe, a better translation of the Hebrew word will be overwhelm. And here we have pictured like if you were standing at the ocean and the waves were overwhelming your head. See, it's like Satan is out in the water and wave after wave is crashing over his head and he's spluttering and sinking and drowning. Whereas Christ, Satan throws all his power against him, and it's just like he's walking along the shore and the waves are lapping at his heels. They're overwhelming his heels. All Satan's power is just kind of a pleasant little waves lapping at his heels. Well, when is the time when Satan's head is going to get overwhelmed? I believe that is the Kingdom of God. So the Old Testament, I believe, is filled with passages about the kingdom. But let's prove the importance of the kingdom by taking a survey of the New Testament, since the New Testament is the place that actually uses the phrase the Kingdom of God. And people can always say about the Old Testament, well, you're just reading it in. That's just your opinion that that's about the Kingdom of God. And that might be true. So let's use the New Testament where the phrase the Kingdom of God occurs, and we'll show its prominence and its importance that way. First of all, let's consider the kingdom in the Gospels. And first of all, the kingdom was the theme of John the Baptist's preaching. Matthew 3, verses 1 through 2. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I'm aware that there are some, especially in the dispensational camp, who have tried to make out that there is a major difference between the phrase the kingdom of heaven and the phrase the kingdom of God. However, I believe from my studies that this is a mistake, and that there is, in fact, no difference between the phrase the kingdom of heaven and kingdom of God. And I will discuss that issue in next week's episode. But for this week, we're just going to assume that they're the same, and the kingdom of heaven means the kingdom of God, because I believe that's the truth. So John the Baptist's theme as he was preaching was the kingdom of God. Now, the same thing is true of the Lord Jesus' proclamations. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." So there we see it. The Lord Jesus was preaching that the kingdom of God was at hand. Now, in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, and verses 3 and 10, those commanded in his Sermon on the Mount are to inherit the kingdom of God, Matthew 5, 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Matthew 5, 10. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord told his disciples that they were to seek first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, 33. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." The one who does the will of the Father will enter the kingdom, Matthew 7, 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Why was the Lord Jesus sent? Well, he tells us the reason he was sent was to preach the kingdom of God. Luke 4:43. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. What was the subject of the Lord's preaching in the later part of his ministry? We already saw the kingdom of God was the subject at first. What was the subject of the second half of his ministry? Luke 8:1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. Now when the Lord sent out his 12 to preach, what did he send them to preach? What was their message to be? Luke 9, verses 1 through 2. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now when the Lord sent out the 70, remember he sent out not just the 12, one time, another time he sent out 70. And he sent them to do what? He sent them to proclaim the nearness of the kingdom. Luke 10, verses 8 through 9. Whatever city you enter, and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now when the Lord taught his disciples how to pray, in the prayer that's often called the Lord's Prayer, what did he teach them to pray for? What did he teach them to ask for? Luke 11:2. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now there are plenty of people in traditional Christian churches who pray this Lord's Prayer over and over again. Every Sunday they'll pray it. Many people every day they'll pray it. And every time they pray it, they ask for the kingdom to come. And I wonder, do they even really know what they're asking for? Do they realize that they're asking for God to take control of the governments of this world and make them his own? Do they know that they're asking for him to take charge of the earth and make it the way he wanted it to be? Well, I'll tell you what, when the disciples prayed the prayer the Lord taught them, they knew what they were asking for. What about the hope of the Old Testament saints? Where will they be? Luke 13:28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets will be in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom was bestowed on the disciples, Luke 22:29 through 30. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And finally, the one who was responsible for burying the Lord Jesus in his own tomb, godly Joseph of Arimathea, what was he waiting for that he honored the Lord Jesus so? Luke 23:50. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision indeed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. So throughout the Gospels, what people are looking forward to, what people are hoping and expecting, what the Lord is presenting to them is the kingdom of God. Now, not only is the kingdom the subject of much of the Gospels, but it's also the subject of the parables. The kingdom of God is the subject of the parables. For example, the word of the kingdom is the subject of the parable of the sower. Matthew 13:19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. So the word of the kingdom is the subject of the parable of the sower. The kingdom is the subject of the parable of the wheat and the tares. Matthew 13:24. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom is the subject of the parable of the mustard seed. Matthew 13:31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. The kingdom of God is the subject of the parable of the leaven. Matthew 13:33. Another parable he spoke to them, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. The kingdom is the subject of the parable of the hidden treasure, Matthew 13:44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. The kingdom of God is the subject of the parable of the pearl of great price, Matthew 13:45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. The kingdom of God is the subject of the parable of the dragnet, Matthew 13:47. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind. The kingdom of God is the subject of the parable of the wicked vine dressers, Matthew 21:43. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. The kingdom of God is the subject of the parable of the wedding feast, Matthew 22:2. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. The kingdom of God is the subject of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, Matthew 25:1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. And finally, the kingdom of God is the subject of the parable of the growing seed, Mark 4:26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. So what are the parables of the Lord Jesus Christ about? I don't think there can be any doubt. The parables are about the kingdom of God. Now, this is true in the Gospels, that the Gospels are about the kingdom of God. But other people might say, well, but then after the Gospels, we're dispensationalists, and after the Gospels, it's about the church. It's not about the kingdom of God anymore. About the kingdom of God in the Gospels, it's not about the kingdom of God after that. Well, is that really true? No, I don't believe that's true. The kingdom extends beyond the Gospels. For example, the kingdom was Christ's subject for 40 days after the resurrection while he taught his disciples. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. To whom, that is, to his disciples, he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now notice this. We might tend to think or to assume that the Lord's subject during his 40 days was to teach them all about the gospel and how they are to proclaim the gospel and tell everybody who he is. And I'm not saying he didn't tell them those things, but notice that when Luke sums up what he told them during those 40 days, he sums it up as being things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So even the gospel and even the things the disciples were supposed to preach after he ascended back to heaven, the Lord sums up as being the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God was the subject of Philip the evangelist's ministry when he went to Samaria. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Now, I don't want to make too much out of the order here, but notice the first thing that it lists that he preached was the things concerning the kingdom of God. And then the name, the true reputation based on his true character, the name of Jesus Christ. So those were his two topics. And I think they were interrelated, and I don't think the name of Jesus Christ was more important. He was teaching both, and it gives both equal weight here. And of course they're related. One is not without the other. But notice how important the preaching of the kingdom of God was in Philip's ministry. Well, some people might say, well, that might have been true in early Acts for the other apostles, but surely it wasn't true for Paul. Paul didn't teach the kingdom of God. He taught something new. Well, really? No, I believe that the kingdom of God was the hope Paul set before those who believed in Lystra and Iconium and Derbe. Acts chapter 14:22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So Paul was proclaiming the kingdom of God. And later in his ministry, on his third apostolic journey, the kingdom of God was the subject of Paul's ministry in Ephesus, Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. Now to these same Ephesians, in fact to their elders, later on in Acts chapter 20, in verse 25, Paul sums up his ministry among them by saying this. He says, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more." So Paul says, what I did when I preached to you in Ephesus was I preached the kingdom of God. He goes on to say, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." So Paul says he had proclaimed to them the kingdom of God, and that is why he was innocent of the blood of all men, because he didn't shun to declare to them the whole counsel of God. If he had failed to proclaim to them the kingdom of God, then he would not have been innocent of the blood of all men, because he would not have proclaimed to them the whole counsel of God. He had to proclaim to them the kingdom. We get all the way to Paul's ministry in Rome in Acts chapter 28 and verse 23. And when Paul arrives in Rome, he is very privileged. The Jewish leaders in Rome all come to see him. And he presents his case to them, and they say, "Well, you know, we don't have any charges to bring against you, but we want to hear what it is that you're teaching." So they appointed him a day, and they all came to him on that day. Now, this was quite an honor. It was like if you had come to a city, and the mayor and the governor and all the important people of the city were to come and hear what you had to say and give you an entire day to do it. Now, not just an hour, a whole day. And these Jewish leaders in Rome were in some ways the most important leaders outside the land of Israel. Now, in Israel, of course, they weren't as important, but outside the land, Rome was the center of the world at the time. It was the capital of the Roman Empire, and the Jewish leaders there were the most important ones there were. And they came to hear Paul. Now, what did Paul proclaim to them on this most important day when they honored him with a whole day to hear him? Acts 28:23. "So when they had appointed him a day, many came to him at his lodging, to whom he explained and solemnly testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." So Paul had two topics that he proclaimed to the Jewish leaders who came to him: the kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus. Now, did that change after Acts 28:28? Did Paul teach something different? No. No, for his 2 years in his own hired house in Rome, his subject of his teaching was the kingdom of God. Acts 28:30. "Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him." So from beginning to end in the book of Acts, the subject is the kingdom of God, the subject of the preaching. The kingdom of God and the things concerning Jesus Christ, his name. Now, that's true in the book of Acts. Is that also true in the epistles written by Paul during Acts? Well, certainly. First of all, Paul held out the hope of the kingdom to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, inheriting the kingdom of God is more than just being in it. To inherit is to have a place, to enjoy a portion. And these people who will inherit the kingdom will actually have a position in it. But that's the hope that Paul is holding out to the Corinthians. Same thing in 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So inheriting the kingdom is what the Corinthians should desire. Same thing for the Galatians. Galatians 5:21. "Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." In 1 Thessalonians, God had called the Thessalonians into his own kingdom. 1 Thessalonians 2:10-12. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And the same thing's true in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So the hope of the Thessalonians was to be worthy of the kingdom. Now, in Paul's later epistles, after the Acts period was over, did he still proclaim the kingdom? The answer is yes. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now, is the kingdom of Christ and God any different from the kingdom of God? Well, no, I don't think so. It's a little bit different name for it. But certainly the kingdom that belongs to Christ is also the kingdom that belongs to God. It's the same thing. In Colossians, Paul labored on behalf of what? On behalf of the kingdom of God. Colossians 4:11. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. And then in Paul's last book, 2 Timothy, Paul looked forward to the kingdom in his very last book, 2 Timothy 4:1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And in 2 Timothy 4:18, Paul's own hope at the close of his ministry was the kingdom. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, certainly if Paul set forth the kingdom till the end of his ministry, then certainly we would expect that the other general epistles would set forth the same hope. But just to complete our study, let's look at those as well. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So the author of Hebrews looked forward to receiving the kingdom. The same thing with James, James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? So James speaks of the promise of the kingdom for those who love God. And Peter speaks of the same thing, 2 Peter 1:11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then finally, John in the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. John was laboring for the kingdom, Revelation 1:9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is the promise of Revelation, Revelation 11:15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And finally, the coming of the kingdom of God is the end game of Revelation, Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. By now, I think my point should be made. The kingdom of God is the promise, is the expectation, is the goal from Matthew to Revelation. It jumps at us from every page of the New Testament. And no dispensational change alters this in the slightest. And so, in conclusion, let me leave you with this question. In light of all this evidence, can anyone truly preach the Word of God and yet not preach the kingdom of God?
The kingdom of God is a term often wrongly taught to be synonymous with the church, heaven, or something related to the realm of God. But when this term is understood to be what it truly is, the government of God, the light of God's Word will begin to shine forth with the understanding and clarity we all desire. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the kingdom in the New Testament. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you are learning that the more you study God's Word, the more you can know God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also offer a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. Email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org. and ask to be placed on his mailing list. You can also write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry at P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although your donations are always appreciated, you will not be solicited for funds in any way when you write, so feel free to contact us. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.